Thanks, guys. On August 6th, I was in my living room hanging out with my family, and I made this statement. You know, guys, I feel like we haven't really gotten a good thunderstorm this summer. 3 days later, it started to rain on August 9th. And it rained and rained and rained. And there was thunder and lightning and thunder and lightning. And I think the word that I would use to describe the storm that hit us on that Saturday night and into Sunday morning was relentless. You remember? Yeah, you do. So I was kind of excited about the idea of a storm coming early on Saturday. And so, you know, we like storms in our house. We usually get out, we watch the lightning and stuff, and I just am fascinated by it. I always have been since I was a kid. And so we were kind of excited. The storm was pretty awesome at first. And then as it started puddling in our backyard, I started to think to myself in the early evening, are we good? And so I kind of monitored the situation at home, and I stayed up later than what I would normally stay up that night on a Saturday, but I had to go to bed and get some sleep because there's things to do on Sunday, all right? And so went to bed. That didn't last very long because at 2:00 in the morning, I woke up to a crack of thunder that absolutely shook our house. I think it shook the entire area, all right? So I decided, all right, while I'm awake now, I'm gonna go and check out, see how the basement's doing. And so I opened the door and I suddenly realized I actually don't think it was the thunder that woke me up. I think it was God, because very bad things were happening in the basement. All right, so I go down there and I saw that our sump pump crock had started to overflow. Right, and I'm like, oh no, I'm like, this has never happened before. So I'm trying to assess the situation, right? I'm like, all right, I think, you know, maybe our sump pump burned out. So I unplugged the sump pump and I thought to myself, should I be playing with electricity while I'm standing in water? And something did happen when I unplugged it. It stopped, all right? And I didn't actually know it was working because it wasn't going clicking on and off like a sump pump usually does. It was just constantly on, because it couldn't keep up. Right? It wasn't turning off. So I plugged it back in, and I'm like, oh no, what are we gonna do? So I found a bucket, and I started helping it. All right, and so I start getting water out of the sump pump crock there and dumping it into the laundry tub right next to it. And after a few times, I started to realize this might not be sustainable. So I went up and woke up my son, Connor. So I went upstairs, and I'm like, Connor, I need your help. And he was like, what the heck? But he came down, and I'm like, Connor, I need you to help me, like, bail water out of the sump pump crock to like, limit the damage here. And so he started doing that, and while he was doing that, I had remembered that I had a backup sump pump on the shelf, like, from years and years ago. I don't even know if it works, all right? So I'm like, all right, well, let me see if I can get this thing working, and maybe we can help out the situation here. So I got that sump pump, and I found a hose, and I attached it to it, and I plugged it in, again, wondering what's going to happen. Could it be bad? So I lowered it down into the crock, and we directed the tube into the tub, and it turned on. Like, sweet, we got this situation figured out, until I realized that I had underestimated the power of a sump pump. And that tube of water just starts going like this, right, in my basement. My basement is now more wet than before I started. So I'm like, all right, well, so clearly we need to clamp this thing to the tub so it stays there. Okay, let's try this again. We clamped that down, like, we lowered it down. All right, good, it's going into the tub, until it goes poof, and the tube came completely off of the sump pump, and now water is again going vertical. All right, like, oh no, all right, so I need to get a clamp for the tube to go onto the sump pump there so it stays on there. All right, so I'm looking all over for this clamp. Connor's still bailing, okay? And so I'm looking, I can't find the right size for one of those tube clamps in my basement anywhere. And so I go to the garage, I look, and then I remembered, all right, I think I've got one of those clamps outside on a hose that's out there. All right, so I need to go outside and I need to get this clamp. So I go outside in the monsoon and it's lightning and it's thundering. And then again, I'm thinking to myself, am I gonna get electrocuted? So I get the clamp off of the tube. I brought it down to the basement inside where all this stuff was happening. And so I attached the clamp to the tube and the tube to the pump and the pump to the sump and then the tube to the tub. And lo and behold, it worked. And so we've got success. And this other sump pump here was pumping it out into the tub, and I think we've got it under control. And so every once in a while, what I would do, I would just manage that, and I would drop that sump pump in there when it needed some extra help, and I just described 3 hours. But we were able to limit the damage, which I'm thankful for, though we really didn't get a whole lot of sleep that night. That storm was unbelievable, wasn't it? The amount of rain that fell out of the sky. I've never seen water come in so relentlessly into our sump pump crock there, into our basement. It was like it was unending, overflowing, abounding water that was coming in. The passage that we're going to look at today is going to be talking about the overflowing and abounding love of God. And we are going to see this in a very unique prayer that Paul prays in the book of Philippians. And this love that we're going to be talking about, this overflowing love, is always good, unlike what was overflowing in my basement. All right? And so I want you to turn into Philippians. We're going through this series in Philippians, and Pastor Matt has gotten off to a great start. We are in week 3, and we're looking at this fascinating prayer of Paul that I believe has significant implications for us today. All right, so let's take a look at this text here and see what it says. So we are Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. It says this: "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, I want you to think about the situation of this writing, right? We've talked about this. The Apostle Paul, he's in prison right now, and he is writing this letter to a group of people at a church in Philippi whom he dearly loves because he had spent time with them already not that long ago. And so Paul writes this letter, and in this letter, we have these couple little verses here where Paul gives us a window into what he prays for these believers. And it's kind of like we have this little window, this little opportunity to take a little peek into Paul's prayer journal and see those things that are most important to him. Those things that are most urgent for believers from Paul's perspective. And so as we go through this sermon today, I want to give you a little heads up here, a little note on your notes, okay? If you're taking notes, this is going to help you. We are going to build a picture, all right, of this prayer. So if you need to, you might want to, like, put this picture on another page in your notebook and, like, put the text on one page, the picture on another. I don't know how you want to do it, but I just want to give you the heads up here. We are going to build a picture, kind of like a cycle diagram here, all right? So this is going to help you remember Paul's prayer, all right? So let's dig in. There we go. Let's dig into the first section of Paul's prayer here. Here's what he says. He starts off with this: "This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." So the first thing Paul starts off with is love. And this really is the focus, the centerpiece of Paul's prayer. And really, it makes sense because love is actually the hallmark of our Christian faith, isn't it? And as we're going to see in this prayer, love is what ignites spiritual growth. And so as we look at this first part of the prayer, what we learn is this. Here's our first point. Our love for others should overflow and continually grow. Our love for others should overflow and continually grow. Now, let's make sure we understand what kind of love we're talking about here, okay? This is not the mushy-gushy, touchy-feely, emotional kind of love that sometimes we think about. This also isn't the kind of friendship, brotherly love that you have with friends that you like to hang out with, right? That's not actually the kind of love that Paul's talking about here. He is talking about agape love. He intentionally uses this term, agape love. What is agape love? Agape love is God's love. Agape love is unconditional. Agape love is sacrificial. It's the kind of love that God is, the kind of love that God shows, and the kind of love that God gives so that we can extend it to other people. This is agape love. It is not self-seeking, it's self-giving. It is not impulsive, it is decisive. It is not based on emotions, it is driven by purpose and obedience to God. Agape love is God's love, demonstrated on the cross, commanded in scriptures, and provided to us by God himself. I know that because Romans 5:5 says it. Romans 5:5 says this, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So this verse tells us that God pours out his love into our hearts. He supplies it, which is great because the Apostle Paul in his prayer wants this love to abound more and more. All right? So the picture that Paul has here when he uses that term abound more and more is this picture of something that is overflowing and continually growing. All right? And unlike when something overflows in your sump pump crock, agape love overflowing is always good. So the idea here is that as we grow, we should be constantly increasing our love. It should be overflowing from us, and it is God who is supplying it. And as he supplies it, it will keep flowing and keep flowing. All right, so think about it this way. Say you got a bucket. And this bucket is what you use to spread the love of Christ to other people in your life, all right? And what Paul's saying here is you can go to the river of God's love, all right? And you fill it up, and he is going to give you love overflowing in abundance. It's going to abound so that you can go out, and you can go out into your community, into your world, and your friends, and your family, and you can take God's agape love, and you can pour it into the lives of people all around you. And then you know what you do? You go back to the river of God's love, and he's gonna give you more and more, and it's gonna overflow. And then you can go back into your world, and you can give it. You can give agape love into the people who need it, because there are people all over this world and all in your life who desperately need the agape love of God. And no matter how many times you go back to the well of God's agape love, the river of his love will continue to flow. You can't go back so many times that it's gonna dry out. God is unending in his love, and he wants to give more and more to you so that you can give more and more to others and the people in your life. He supplies it so that you can give it. An interesting quote by Charlie Kirk. He said this, once people start drinking from the streams of liberty, they're going to want to find its source. And liberty is not man's idea, it's God's idea. You know what? The same is true with God's love. Once people start drinking from the streams of agape love, the streams that come from you into their life, they're going to want to find its source. And agape love, it is not found, agape love is not man's idea, it's God's idea. So the idea here is that when you pour out the love of God, the agape love of God into the church, what's going to happen is the church is going to be stronger and more vibrant. When you pour out God's love into your community, into lives of people who don't know the Lord, they're going to be drawn to Jesus because he is the source of this agape love. So let me ask you this question. How does God want you to spread his love? How does God want you to spread his love? Now, remember what kind of love we're talking about here, right? This is self-giving, self-sacrificing love, the kind of love that you extend with no expectation of anything to come back in return. And it can come in so many different forms, it's virtually limitless. So how does God want you to spread his love? Paul goes on in this prayer and he says this, it's my prayer that your love will abound more and more. And then he says this, look, with knowledge and all discernment. So he gives kind of a caveat here to this love that we are to pour out. Love must have boundaries. You know that? Love must have boundaries. Because if you think in terms of water and a river, what happens when water gets out of control, when it has no boundaries? What happens? Bad things, right? Flooding. And I feel like we've seen flooding all over our country this year, right? From Kerrville, Texas, Chattanooga, Tennessee, Durham, North Carolina, New Mexico, Illinois, and even right here in Wisconsin. We've seen flooding. And so when water gets out of control, outside of its boundaries, destruction happens. Devastation happens. And so Paul says, our love must have riverbanks. And so here's the idea. Our love must be conformed and confined by knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment are the riverbanks of love. So think about it. Let me think of a riverbank. What's a riverbank do? Well, it guides the flow of the water, right? It conforms it. It might be a really winding type of flow. But it conforms it, right? Well, what else does a riverbank do? It keeps it where it's supposed to be, right? It confines it. It conforms and it confines the flow of the river. Well, what Paul's saying here is knowledge and discernment are the riverbanks of love. I mean, how many times have we seen in life inappropriate love for something or someone bring about destruction? Destruction of somebody's life, destruction in a family or a business or a church. How many times have we seen just emotions out of control drive foolish behavior or untamed zealousness and enthusiasm create problems or make problems worse, right? If you just listen to our culture, you're gonna hear constantly, just follow your heart, right? Follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. Your heart's wicked and deceitful. The Bible tells us that. If you follow your heart, you're gonna walk right into pain, regret, heartache, and destruction. It is not what God wants for you. You see, we need something else to guide our love, to conform and to confine it so that it lines up with God's will. Our love must be controlled by the scriptures, like the banks of a river. And if you can love within the riverbanks of knowledge and discernment, man, love to the max, right? Love to the max. But in order to do that, in order to love with the boundaries of knowledge and discernment, you know what you need? You need to know God's word. You need to know the Bible. Because without it, you're gonna love the wrong things in the wrong way for the wrong reasons. Our love must be controlled by the scriptures. I mean, listen. Like, do you know what this is? Do you really know what this is? This right here, this is the God of the universe talking to you. This is God's word. This is not just another religious book. This is not just a book of do's and don'ts or nice moral stories. This is God's word. God gave this to us so we can know who he is. So we can know how to interpret this crazy world that we're living in. So that we can know who we are and how we can spend eternity with him. This book, it tells us who love is, what love did for us, how we are to love others, and how we can spend eternity with the one who loves you more than anyone in this universe. We need to know the Bible. That's why wherever you go at Spring Creek Church, you're gonna see people talking and talking about and teaching and learning the Bible. Wherever you go, whether it's Kids Creek or Awana or the Loft Middle School and High School Ministry or life groups or classes or support groups or Sunday service, wherever you go, we're gonna be teaching the Bible. We've got to know the Bible. So like, for example, on Wednesday night, my wife and I are teaching a group called Parenting Matters, where it's a group for parents, and we meet right in here. And we're trying to become better parents to our children, right? And so, you know what we're teaching? Like, you know what the curriculum is that I'm bringing this group through? Doctrine. We're going through doctrine. So during this school year, we're gonna be talking about what the Bible says about the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, creation, sin, salvation, sanctification, the end times, the problem of good and evil, and what happens when you die. That's what we're gonna be studying. And so, yes, we're going to be talking also about cultural influences and trends that are influencing our kids. We're gonna be talking about smartphones and how to manage that wisely. We're talking about relationships and dating. We're talking about why every Gen Zer wants to be an influencer, all right? We're talking about those things, but we're starting with doctrine because we've got to know scriptures if we're going to be able to guide our kids according to God's will. I'm so proud. We got like about 100 parents who are here on Wednesday nights, and we're going through this doctrine. And so, like, I mean, I don't even care. If you want to learn the doctrine of the Bible, come on, join us. We have a good time together on Wednesday night. I don't even care if you're a parent. Let's learn the Bible together. I got room for about 1,100 more. So just come. Maybe it'll be entertaining hearing about what teenagers are like this time of life. We gotta know, we've gotta get serious about learning God's word. Because knowledge is a riverbank of God's love. And so like we shouldn't be surprised with the decay and the cultural unraveling around us, because the stats about Bible literacy in our country are staggeringly bad. People don't know their Bibles. And so we remove God from schools. We got screens consuming our kids. The God-designed family is being attacked and deconstructed. Anti-God indoctrination is overtaking our highest educational institutions. Our Bibles sit on our shelves from Sunday to Sunday collecting dust. What should we expect? I think Josiah Queen in his recent song captured this pretty well. The lyric goes, "We've got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones. I wonder why we feel this way." We've got to get serious about knowing God's word, because knowledge is one of the riverbanks of love. The other riverbank is discernment. You know what discernment is? Discernment is the practical application of biblical knowledge. It has this idea of moral perception, moral insight that's been informed by the scriptures. And so discernment is that growing ability for us to be able to give the right word at the right time to someone. Discernment also might be keeping your mouth shut at the wrong time. Discernment can mean perceiving the real, actual needs of people and acting wisely to help them. Or identifying someone who might be veering away from God and into foolishness and tactfully helping them correct course. Or helping someone say yes when they need to say yes, or no when they need to say no. Unfortunately, today, people want love with no discernment, right? And to them, love means tolerance, accepting anyone and anything, anywhere and anytime, with no boundaries. Well, where has that led us? Watch the news. Just watch the news. That's where it's led us. So if we are to love with this agape love that we've been talking about, we love within the boundaries of truth and wisdom. Our love must be consistent with Scripture, or we're not helping anyone. And yeah, you might be criticized for it. You might be ostracized, misunderstood, labeled, hated, and even persecuted. But let me just encourage you to stand strong in the love of God. Stand strong. Not in an arrogant and prideful way, but with compassion and with love. Loving others with agape love, within the riverbanks of knowledge and discernment. Oh, it is so powerful. It is one of the most powerful things you can give to someone, whether they know it or not, whether they appreciate it or not, whether they receive it or not. Let me encourage you today to let it flow. And as you let it flow, God will keep giving more to you. Let it flow. Let agape love overflow, continually grow, conformed and confined by knowledge and discernment. The next word in this passage is this, so that. You know what so that means? So that means it's time to go on to the next picture in our illustration here, okay? It means movement, okay? So that there's movement here, there's progression, there's spiritual development that happens after this love. All right, so here's what it says. So that you may approve what is excellent. So here's our diagram. The next one is excellence. Excellence. And I put a diamond over it, okay, as a picture. Here's why. That word approve that's used here, approve what is excellent, this word in the original language carries the idea of determining the property and purity of something so that you can determine its true value, okay? So it was used for identifying counterfeit money, right? It was used to identify and assess the quality of animals back in the day, the quality of metals, and the quality and value of precious stones. That's the idea of approving or assessing. And the point is this: we must assess and pursue that which is excellent. All right, we must assess and pursue that which is excellent. So what is excellent? What are the things that are excellent? This isn't like Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, dude. You know, it's excellent. You know, it's not that. All right, excellence is what matters in light of eternity. Those things are excellent. Things that are worthy of our time and commitment. Those things are excellent. And so in Paul's prayer, he wants us to grow in our ability to determine what truly is worthwhile, what is excellent. It's not even determining what is good and bad. Paul said he wants you to be able to determine what is good and best so that you can choose the best. It's interesting what Paul does here by linking these two concepts with those two words, so that. So he goes, the agape love flowing more and more leads to us being able to determine and pursue excellence, those significant things in life, what matters most. So when you stop for a second and think about it, it makes sense. So let's say you've got a family member or a friend, and they're going through a hard time. And you decide you're going to enter into their life. You're going to enter into their pain or discouragement. And you're going to carry that with them. And you're going to pour out God's love into their life. You know what doesn't matter in those moments? The game. The game. I don't care what game you're thinking about. It doesn't matter. Maybe you got home from helping flood victims with Samaritan's Purse. And by the way, they need a lot more help because people are still struggling from that flood. All right, there's still room to help. Maybe you come home, you're helping that person, and you come home and you're tired, but you just did something fantastic to help somebody. You know what doesn't matter in that moment? How much traffic you got on yesterday's Instagram post. Or maybe you learned that your neighbor just had to move their mother into hospice, and you came over and you shared a cup of coffee and a biscotti with them. You know, it doesn't matter. Their views on Jimmy Kimmel. Doesn't matter. I took a guy out to lunch not long ago, and I was able to share the gospel with him, and he was receptive to it. You know, it didn't matter after I was done? The fact that the touch screen in my car doesn't work right. It didn't matter. I'm so proud of my daughter. My daughter Callie is like a little missionary over at Brookfield East, and the other day she just felt like the Lord wanted her to text a Bible verse to her friend. And so she did. And her friend replied by saying, how did you know? Like half an hour ago, I just went through a breakdown. How'd you know? You know, it didn't matter in those moments. Who got the better grade on the Spanish test? So like, when you love well and love much, it will impact your priorities, and it will help you align them with what truly matters to God. It will align your thinking. It will align what you're investing in. And it will draw you to those things that are excellent, those things that really matter. Paul continues. He says, and so, and here's another two words that point to progression here. And so, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. All right. Be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The next picture here, related to that section of our prayer, has to do with integrity. Integrity. I'm going to give you the point, and then I'm going to tell you why there's a pot over the word integrity. The point is this that we're going to talk about here. We must be people of integrity personally and relationally. Personally and relationally. The word pure here in the verse, translated pure, might be translated a couple different ways in some of the other translations, is a really, really interesting word. In the original language, this word pure literally means sun-tested. Sun-tested. Now, let me help you understand what that means. We actually think this is what Paul had in mind when he wrote this word. In the Roman Empire, there were potteries, all right? There were potteries, and they made all sorts of different things. Some of the potteries were trustworthy potteries. Some of them were not. This piece of pottery I have, I unearthed on an archaeological dig to Turkey last year. I really didn't. I bought this for $1.99 at Goodwill. Like, really. I actually think it might be a fourth grade girl's art project, you know, from Dixon Elementary or something. I don't know. So they had potteries, okay? And the finest pottery was the thinnest and most delicate. That was the most expensive kind of pottery, all right? And so the potteries, they would make their creation, right? And what do after you do the clay part? You put it in the kiln, all right? And it bakes, right? For this fine pottery, what would happen a lot of times is as it baked, it developed cracks, okay? Or imperfections. And the trustworthy potteries, the finest ones, if there were cracks and imperfections in it, they would throw it away. It is no good. The untrustworthy ones would take a hard wax and they would fill in the cracks, all right? And then they'd paint over it to hide the cracks, all right? Which from a visual standpoint is fine, but once you put something hot in it, what's gonna happen? Well, that wax is not gonna hold up, all right? And so smart buyers began to realize this, and what they did is they would take their pot or whatever they wanted to buy, and they would hold it up to the sun. And you know what the sun did? The sun exposed the cracks. You could see it. It would shine through the wax. And if they could see the cracks, they wouldn't buy. This word pure here, this word pure means sun tested. Held up to the sun. Are there cracks that have been covered up? Or does it have integrity? When you are held up to the sun, when you are sun tested, will you be found without wax? That's the idea here. That's what Paul's trying to communicate. What is without wax? It's without hypocrisy. It's without deception. It's authentic. You see, integrity is to be whole. It's to be a whole person. It's to be someone who is the same here as there, not different people. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians are really good at painting over the cracks, right? And making it look like everything's all together and all is well. And then at home, it's a disaster. Or internally, it's a mess. And so Paul's trying to help us understand, hey, listen, I want you to be someone of integrity, right? Not perfect, but real, authentic. so that when we come to church, we don't just put on the happy face, but we're real, we're authentic, because healing comes in the context of community. That's why this is so important. And by the way, if you are and feel like a broken vessel, you know who's really good at putting together the broken pieces? Our God is. Our God is. The other word here that we're talking about that Paul uses is the word blameless. The word blameless, a lot of times we have a hard time understanding this, but blameless has to do with not with being perfect, right? But not offending other people or causing them to sin. That's what this word means right here. Not offending others or causing people to sin, all right? We're talking about not offending because of insensitivities or not causing to sin because of the way you live your life or the foolish choices that you make. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Does your life draw people to Christ or away from Christ? Are you someone who offends others by word or deed? Now, I'm not talking about like the gospel, right? The Bible tells us that the gospel offends those who don't believe and who reject Christ, right? I'm not talking about gospel offense. I'm talking about being an idiot, all right? About being foolish, about being dumb in your words and the things that you do and say. That's not being blameless. Do you cause people to stumble and sin? Let me ask you these questions. Are you the same person regardless of where you are? Are you authentically you? Do you say one thing and do another? Do you expect a different thing from your kids than you expect of yourself? If your life was held up to the sun, what would be revealed? Listen, God wants you to be a vessel of great integrity, because vessels of integrity are usable for his glory in the mission that we have as a church. He wants you to be a person of integrity. And let me tell you something, there is such joy and peace when you live with integrity, because you have nothing that you regret about yesterday and nothing to fear about tomorrow. It is a life of freedom and joy. And when we love well and love much, when we assess and pursue excellence, God will develop in us personal and relational integrity. But there's one more. We see it right here. Paul goes on and he says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This last one is fruit. It's fruit. Now, fruit, this is not something that you do. This is something that God produces in you. He produces in the life of a believer who is living the kind of life that we've been talking about this morning. The fruit of righteousness. It is the character and the virtues that God grows through our relationship with Jesus Christ and the working out of our salvation. So here's the point. We give glory to God for the fruit, the spiritual fruit that he produces. We give glory to God for the spiritual fruit that he produces. Listen, so a lot of you are relatively new to Spring Creek, and I'm so thankful that you're here. It's so wonderful to see you. A lot of you I've known for a long time. All right, we've gone through a lot of different things together, and I just want you to know, as I look out and I see some of your faces, right, and I can see you, and I can think about what you were like 1 year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Some of you I've known for 20 years, and it's so encouraging to see the fact that you're not the same person that you were, because God is transforming you into someone who is more like Jesus. Fruit has become evident in your life, and it's a beautiful thing. That's the way it's supposed to be. Because God is producing fruit in your life. And you see what happens? It goes back, and after the fruit, it goes back up to love, because the fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the first one? Love. And so what Paul's describing here is a cycle, right? It's a cycle of spiritual growth. It is a lifetime of growing in love and excellence and integrity and seeing God produce more and more fruit in your life. And then one day when Christ comes, he's going to perfect all of it. He's going to perfect your love. He's going to perfect your ability to pursue excellence, the things that really matter. He's going to perfect your life internally and externally with your integrity. And you're going to take all that fruit. You're going to see this overflowing fruit basket, and you're going to lay it back down at his feet. So listen, as you think about Paul, you think about this prayer that he prayed for you. What are we supposed to do? You know what I think we're supposed to do? I think we're supposed to get your bucket. Get your bucket and get to work, right? I don't know what your bucket looks like. It's probably not orange. I picked orange because I thought it kind of matched the sun or moon or whatever that is. I'm not entirely sure. All right, so get your bucket and go over to the river of God's agape love, a river that will never run dry, and let him fill it up with his agape love. And then you go into your world, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, and you find places to pour out that agape love into somebody else's life. But you do it within the riverbanks of God's knowledge and discernment, something that he gives to us. And as you do that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get better at assessing and determining what really matters in your life. And as you do that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be able to love better. You're going to be able to assess better. And then you're going to see in your life integrity growing inside of you, because it's something that God does. Yes, it's something that we are to pursue, but it's something ultimately that God does inside of you. And those cracks will begin to disappear, so that when you hold yourself up to the sun, he will see something that is usable for his glory and for the mission of the church. And you will be blameless in your relationships with other people. You will not cause other people to stumble. You will draw them to Jesus Christ, because that is what we're supposed to do. And then one day, we're going to look back, and we're going to stand before God, and he's going to be like, hey, look at all this fruit. It's a beautiful thing. And you're going to say, wow, thank you, Lord, for all this fruit. I want to just give it right back to you, because it was all you. It wasn't me. It was all you. Thank you for loving me so much and giving me the privilege of partnering with you and making a difference in this world. So get your bucket and let's get to work. Time is short. People are dying and people need Jesus. So let's get to work. Our Heavenly Father, we need your help in this endeavor, because so much inside of our hearts pulls us to a self-centered kind of life. And we need you to help us to turn outward so that we can love others well. We need your help in pursuing the things that really matter in our life. We need your help in pursuing integrity and getting rid of these cracks and this fakeness that some of us are walking around with. And God, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that you are the one who provides what we need, that you are the one who fills us with the love that we can extend to one another. Help us to do that faithfully this week. In your name I pray, amen.